This is the Gospel Revolution.
I sense you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wild love's been knocking from within. You are the love you see, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy.
Here's the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Hello, Daniel Thomas Rouse. I'm tired.
Yeah, it's been a week.
I don't know if people are getting as tired listening. Now, I've talked to some on the phone, and they're just over the moon. They're like, oh, my God, oh, my God, and then, oh, my God. I mean, nothing less than that. That is not an exaggeration. Either just stunned, blown away, so excited to find out that there's actually gospel in the Revelation.
For those of you who don't know, we are just coming out of a week-long conference that we have posted on our YouTube channel, Gospel Revolution 1, and our Gospel Revolution Facebook page. If you haven't checked it out, we have gone through. It's almost hard to believe, Michael. We have gone through every single verse, every single word, every single space in the Revelation, commonly known as the Book of Revelation or Revelations. We did it, man.
Well, and you know, we looked up half the Greek words and... It's, you know, because when you read through that and you realize this is saying something I never knew, I wonder if the Greek backs it up, and then bam, the Greek hits you.
Yeah.
And it is just, it's overwhelming, the evidence. And, you know, it really is. I remember the shock that I went into, and I am name dropping again. About my ancestors, and I remember when Olivia called me to give her a first report on searching through my DNA and finding what she could, and I didn't even have Chief John Ross on my profile. I just dismissed it a long time ago as just family lore. And she told me, she said, so Mike, who is John Ross to you? And I stammered and finally said, well, he's the chief of the Cherokee Nation, Trail of Tears. And I said he was rumored by two generations to be our second great grandfather, but there's absolutely no proof. And she said, well, I don't know who he is, but because she's 20 years old, you know, at the time, she's 21 now. She said, I don't know who he is, but whoever he is your second great grandfather.
Wow.
And I was just stunned. I can only relate that in this research, but I went through that stun that I got that day over and over and over and over and over in the Revelation.
Yeah.
And just to be to the point of just speechless.
Yeah.
I didn't know what was going to come out of my mouth next. I didn't know what was going to come out of your mouth next. And I think we kind of chuckled our way through it, but I don't think anybody would know we were both about to have a seizure. I think we came off pretty cool, though. But believe me, it wasn't that cool in our mind. And gosh, when we would shut those sessions down and then try to comprehend what just happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we are not overselling this by any stretch of the imagination. If you, I don't care what you're in. I don't care if you're Mormon. I don't care if you're Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic. You will love this series.
Yeah.
And it has more gospel in it for me to have found gospel in a book that I admittedly threw away and only picked things out of it that I could really disagree with until You know, until Don did his thing in 2014, and it's like, wow, I think I disagree with it more now than I ever did before. But that opened a floodgate of realizing that something was amiss here, and it was up to us to find it out.
Mm.
So with Don Bartlett's help, and we went back and we started all over again. And we've been doing this, though, for the last, how many months would you say? I don't like trying to figure this out.
Oh, boy.
It's over 6 months, right?
Yeah. Well, I know we had already, you know, what really kicked it off was the last conference when we were talking about the invisible, that the invisible world yeah. had become visible. And what came into question was eternal life.
Yeah.
And what came into question on that was heaven. And of course, the most descriptive place
in oh, you're right.
the entire Bible about heaven was found in the Revelation.
It, yeah, yeah. In fact, it was the only place that we found people in heaven was exactly. in yep. the Revelation. Yep. So I think we really went into it to disprove it.
Yeah. We did.
Because, I mean, if it's no place else in the Bible, then it can't be true here.
Yeah.
But we found out there was a moment when, and actually Paul records the moment
mm-hmm.
when all of the human race went to heaven. Oh, here I go. I'm going to get excited again. Paul recorded the moment when all of the human race went to heaven, Daniel. In the book of Ephesians, recorded the moment when all the human race went to heaven. That and in the book of Romans, he recorded the moment when all were raised and we all were taken before the throne of God in the body of Christ.
Mm.
So that's what really started making this seem plausible. But then we ran into those damn letters in front of it, you know? And Jesus is mad about this and mad about that. And I think the real kicker for going into those, though, was as I was teaching on that, and I was looking up the things that Jesus had to say, he had to quote Peter to do it. That's like... I mean, it's not even a almost quote yeah. or a similar. It is a cut and paste.
Mm.
It's like, wow, Jesus ran out of words and had to start quoting Peter. So there's a whole lot more to learn about all of this. After doing the recordings, I still feel that I'm in kind of a state of shock. I don't know what else to call it. I'm in a state of wonder. I'm in a state of wonderment and awe. I don't really know what to call it.
Yeah.
It really is, has been a powerful thing to now have. We've taught the gospel out of every book in the Bible now.
Mm.
And even those that disagreed with it. And we found some that did disagree, but do disagree with the gospel. We're having to look at John again through different eyes and see exactly who John was and the John who wrote what. We're looking at that, and we're going to be bringing you more information on that later on, because we do need to do some extensive research and at least find out what others have to say about it, because I do want to know. But we may be taking John out of his doghouse. We've had him in the doghouse with Peter and James. But the John who wrote the book of John and had the revelation, we're pretty convinced they are the same person. And the thing we're questioning now is that who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John may not be the same person.
So it might be Peter, James, and the other John.
Yeah, Peter, James, and the other John, or the pseudographical John. We don't know. We've got to look at the way that it's laid out. We've got to look at the at the Greek. We've got to look at the comparisons. But, you know, we were talking afterwards, and I was saying that there is no way that the man who wrote the book of John, who used the word believe in some form over 90 times, I don't know how many times it's used in the entire New Testament, but I know it's only 25 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then the book of John is over 90 times. And Jesus goes through and explains what a believer is. A believer is somebody who can tell a mountain to move. A believer is somebody who can do the same works that he has done, and even greater works than he has done. So far, we can say we've never seen a believer yet, you know. We've not seen mountains flying through the air, and we've not seen anybody doing greater works. Even with this Hindu guy who we just found has spread throughout the nations of the world, saying that he had stopped the sun from rising one morning, I guess, and everybody believed him, you know. And even the mayor of Newark, New Jersey, decided he wanted to become a sister city with the town that this guy was from. And turns out there's not a town, and it's not even a country. So, you know, when you start believing things, man, you better hang your believer up and start looking for what you actually know. But so as we looked at that, and then John comes to this incredible conclusion that nobody believed. I mean, that's where we got our biggest launch in understanding belief, was in the book of John, where there's over 90 verses. Which, why else would you look someplace else when this seems to be the book about believing? The difference between others and us is that we accept what the book of John says about believing. We accept the identity and the level of validity that Jesus applies to a believer to determine whether or not you is one or not. And believe me, you ain't one. I'm not one.
Yeah.
I'll try to stop saying ain't.
But
no, I ain't either. You know, in chapter 12, he very plainly states is that the reason nobody could believe is because they weren't supposed to. And because that wasn't God's plan. Because if they had believed, he would have had to do something. But because they didn't believe, he didn't have to do anything. So, and Paul had a crystal clear version of this, and he said that God declared all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them. Here I go. I'm getting them thingies running up and down my body again.
We used to call those Holy Ghost goosebumps.
I know. Yeah. I don't know what to call them now. You know, just the shivers or the, we may just stick with Holy Ghost goosebumps. Who knows? But it feels good, doesn't it?
It sure does.
So that was our experience. So what we're doing is we're not hyping this up at all. I mean, I hope that what we're saying about it intrigued you enough to go and listen to this series and listen to it all the way through, because the very last number 6 or 7, I don't even know how many of these we did.
We did 9.
Oh, Lord, now I'm tireder than I thought I was. So number 9, there is understanding in there that ties the entire revelation together. And without that, it is not understandable. And you have to be able to identify what is said in chapter 1 with chapter 22. And there definitely links it together. And it's, you know, for me, it was in my teaching years of 52 years, it's one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had in teaching.
You know, and when I was thinking about it, we started, I came to your house, I think, the first weekend of November last year. And that was the first time we read through it. And there was some... there may or may not have been some cursing and some some wrath.
And I may have headed toward the door with my Bible in my hand, ready to find the trash can too. So,
and you know, along the way, there were several times where, you know, both of us questioned, you know, is this, are we going to even be able to do this?
Yeah.
However, what saved us, and in true Gospel Revolution style, is we leaned onto the Hebrew Scriptures. And the moment that we realized how much of this was from the Hebrew Scriptures, and then we were able to go back to the Hebrew Scriptures and find the context of what these were speaking of, and everything just began to fall into place.
That is true. And I have to tell you that Daniel took the reins on that part of this research. While I was sitting here in despair thinking, there's no way I'm teaching that damn book. It's not going to happen. I don't even want to know what it says anymore. Jesus is mad at the churches and stinging things flying out of heaven. Who knows what's going on here? But while I was fuming here quietly to myself, Daniel was taking every reference in Revelation and looking it up. And he was about to irritate me to no end, because every time we talked, he said, oh, guess what? This is a quote out of, and this is a quote out of, and this is a quote out of, and it's like, okay, all right. So, I have to tell you that Daniel at one point literally was like tugging me out of the ditch on this. You know, I felt like a wrecked Model T in the ditch, and Daniel comes along with his 18-wheeler and straps on to my Model T, and I had no choice but to follow along. And boy, what a journey! And I have to say this with Daniel here with me: how much I appreciate, Daniel, what you did in this. And I want the whole world to know that if you had not been a part of this, it would never have been done. It just wouldn't have been done.
Thank you. I was happy to be a part of it.
I could tell. I think you were enjoying my anguish also.
Well, and it's not that I came into it with any different view, because I had written off the Revelation as well. And actually, even in Christianity, even when I was pastor of Word of Faith, I had a lot of problems with the Revelation. And I remember reading, it says, blessed is he who reads it. And I remember telling everybody that asked me, what do you think about, well, they always said the Book of Revelation or Book of Revelations. And I always said, well, it just says, blessed is he who readeth it. And I've read it. And that's all I got to say.
And now I'm blessed. I'm leaving it out. I'm leaving the blessed thing out of my life. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, going into it, I was very well okay with coming out of it and saying, you know what, it is all BS. It is all baloney. But again, what we were able to find the pseudographical part of it.
Yeah.
And by removing that, all of a sudden, the rest of it just began to light up.
The cascade that began to happen. And as Daniel has told you, we began to look at it through what we've understood of the gospel, and we began to look at it through our normal means of study and research. Mm-hmm. And that is, we don't have anything to prove.
Yeah.
We really approached this with the possibility that we may put dozens and dozens of hours in this and be no further than where we were before we started studying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then the proverbial scales began to fall, and oh my gosh, I'm still speechless about what happened. I'm still speechless about what happened. I even thought after we did it, it's like, so am I supposed to die now or something?
It's time to retire. But on the opposite, Michael, since then, since we've recorded and since we've digested here this week, We got another millennium of content now.
Yeah, we only created more work.
We did. Yeah, there's so much more now. And even as we were going through it and we get further along in the revelation, I was wanting to go back because I saw, hey, that's going to clarify that. But we just didn't have the time in the conference to do it. But yeah, we've got a plethora of work to do.
Yeah, that was Daniel's first statement to me after we closed out the last station and almost punched him in the face. And, he looked at me and he said, you know, we got to do this all over again, don't you? I don't know what kind of look I gave you, but it was not my happy face. I can tell you that. It's like, you know, give us a moment. Will you please just give us a moment to feel, you know, the bask in the reality that we completed this. But no, you know, we got to do this all over again, don't you?
Yeah.
And so many things. Like now I feel like we can do a complete research on the entire New Testament about the pseudographical writings.
Yeah.
I'm so glad we never did it because now that we have been able to identify the pseudographicals that were added to the revelation, we can now show you why they added all of this. And we can say to you now that in all of the pseudographical writings, who they were quoting all the time in these pseudographicals. We had noticed it up until we got up to the revelation, but then we started finding the very same person being quoted in the revelation by Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus had run out of material and just had to quote First Peter. So
Yeah, Peter definitely, in all of the pseudographia that we have found, Peter's fingerprints are there. Now, whether it was Peter himself or followers of Peter, you know, that's to be determined or left to question. Yeah. But it is definitely Peter's teachings, Peter's doctrine.
Yeah, someone was, and of course, just the time frame of it all would tell us, because, see, the revelation wasn't even written until somewhere in the 90s, I guess.
Yeah.
And because of that, and we still see the same fingerprint of pseudographia in this, as we saw in other of the New Testament writings, that it had to be somebody else other than Peter himself.
Right.
Because it would have been a massive work.
Yeah.
They had to have all this spread out before them. They had to have this organized. It was a very organized effort for sure.
Yeah.
And then lo and behold, when you go back and look for the originals that they would have worked from, guess what?
They're nowhere to be found.
There are no originals. And now it may be just add to a conspiracy type thinking, but actually it is adding to the facts. And that is, the fact is, if you have rewritten something that is supposed to be from the original and you've added chapters and everything else to it, what are you going to do to the originals? You're going to have to destroy them or you're hanging yourself.
Yeah.
So the issue then becomes, it's almost irrelevant, but I just have this suspicion that the same as with church history, we know about Nicaea, but you say, well, they did it. No. This had to be many years, hundreds of years before Nicaea, because the documents they got had been tampered with hundreds of years before. And they didn't change these documents, but they were under a lot of pressure to declare them to be holy. Well, look how the revelation ends.
Yeah.
And supposedly this threat of curses and the threat of having your name blotted out of the book of life, regardless of what Jesus did. It just makes me shiver to think that people have embraced that for 2,000 years almost now. And all of these threats that are there in the very last of it, which we point out very clearly that is pseudographical at the end, and to which everybody should say, yay.
Well, we were actually forewarned about that, Michael. And this was in session three, which was titled The Revelation Laced with Poison, as you begin to pick out and to show all of the pseudographia there in the first chapter, or the second and third chapter. Michael Bearer wrote in on Facebook and or on YouTube and said, Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. Be warned and repent, you two.
Yeah, and he didn't even add and all of the plagues written in this book, I'll send them to you. He didn't give us the whole enchilada, actually.
Yeah, yeah.
He may amend that later on. So, of course, the only thing he warned us about is something that nobody could see. Mm-hmm. Because if he warned us about all these other things, they would be things, obviously, that people could see. So, yeah. If a dragon comes and carries me off tonight, then you'll know we should have taken the warning.
Yeah. So. I went to church last week, Michael.
Oh, you backslid.
I did. You know, I go visit my dad and I attend service, and you know, I all these people were part of my childhood, so I like to go. That's where I get to see them. But my dad was preaching about the word of God.
Yeah.
And you know, automatically, it's because it's a word, and because the Bible has words, everyone thinks that the word is the Bible. The word is Jesus, yes, but that's kind of back shelf to the word is the Bible. Yep. And but I remember the process as a word of faith. You know, where I believe that the Bible from cover to cover was inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed of God. Every word was accurate and precise. And Michael and Don started teaching their blasphemy and showing the difference between the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament. And then showing, it's all right there, showing the division between the two different gospels, one which is no gospel at all, being preached in the New Testament. And I tell you, Michael, that was a breakthrough for me to really understand the gospel, because when you could see the contrast between these two messages that were presented as gospel, and you saw that they were very, very different messages, and to be able to see that and to divide that really brought a lot of clarity to me about what it was. And then you're left to decide, okay, if these are the two gospels, which one am I going to see as true? And the only way to find that is to go to the Hebrew scriptures and find out which one is supported by the Hebrew scriptures, and which we have endeavored to do through the gospel revolution. And you guys were doing it long before I came along. And that has really helped me. And again, we're seeing the power of that in the revelation, because the same thing has happened. We're able to divide that which is gospel and that which is no gospel at all, that which is authentic and that which is pseudographical.
Yeah. Yeah, it certainly has been the proverbial peeling the onion, if you will. It's certainly been layer by layer, and with the same tears that come from peeling an onion, I'd say. But it has been an incredible journey, and you guys have been right there with us. We've already got more views on this than anything we've done for the last couple of decades, I suppose.
Yeah.
And so we're excited that this, it's already been a breakthrough into a lot of people's lives that have not listened before. Obviously, the revelation is something that everybody is interested in, no matter where you go, and they'll listen to just about anybody who is taught on it. But boy, when they start this on this time, I think it's going to appeal to the heart, no matter what they've ever heard about the revelation before.
And it's probably the topic that's been most requested of you to do. And I mean, as long as I started taking over and looking at all the emails coming in and the questions. I mean, it's every month someone saying, yeah, but what about the revelation? And well, now we can say we've got it. And, you know, Michael, I'd like to take that opportunity to say that the gospel revolution is very much alive. We are very much active, and we are very much about putting out fresh content and getting this gospel message to as many people as we can. And, you know, I'm going to take the opportunity to say that along those lines, we have a pledge drive, and our pledge drive is kicking off. And we are committed to do this one way or the other. But what happens is you, our listeners, can pour fuel on the flame. And we can make this flame shine brighter. We can get it before more people. We can get it, you know, across the world. We live in a wonderful day and age where the technology is there for us to get this message anywhere we want to, precisely. And, you know, I want you to consider, we have done this week, achieved a great feat. We have put out content that is, I think, really high-end content. And something that you can be proud to share with people who have questions, people who would want to listen, people who are just curious about the revelation. And, you know, take this opportunity to consider being a part of what we're doing. And I hope you appreciate it. And, you know, Don has always said in the past, our the late, great Don Barris Bartlett, that it's a value for value system here at the Gospel Revolution. If you find value in what we have produced, then we'd ask that you'd put some of your value into it so that someone else might value it as well. So consider that as we go here through the next 4 weeks with our pledge drive. Of course, if you want information about giving, you can go to gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate button. Jeff Robertson is always standing by during the pledge drive to help assist by taking donations and giving information if you want to give by credit card, or if you want to ask questions about how you can be involved, or maybe set up a monthly donation, small or large, however you are capable of giving. We do appreciate that. You can call Jeff at 321-220-4373. That's 321-220-4373, or visit gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate button. We do appreciate your involvement.
Indeed. And we do thank all of you that have stuck with us. We've had a few in this past year that have discontinued their monthly support for whatever reasons. And so we honestly do need some of that to be filled in with others. And we're not behind, and we don't want to fall behind ever again. It's been very it was very peaceful to be able to dedicate our time to doing this conference and not be concerned, you know, that, you know, we're dealing with empty coffers. But these funds get used to the best of our ability to promote the gospel wherever.
So, Michael, the big areas for me that we had uncovered, we have unveiled, we have apocalypsed.
We've apocalypsed it.
One was the pseudographia, which we had just reviewed. The other one was tying the revelation to the Hebrew scriptures. But in that, a lot that was tied was all of this imagery. You know, that just kind of happened, Michael, in one of your sessions where we were looking for the word to describe all of these pictures and things that were happening, and you just blurted out imagery. And it really stuck in and fit into what was happening. And what we saw was a repeat of all of these different images that were telling the same story over and over. And to John's credit, we saw a lot of that out of the book of Daniel, out of the book of Ezekiel, out of some of the other minor prophets. And which really got us excited because that's what the Hebrew scriptures are. But, you know, Michael, this imagery thing is really something that I think has caught a lot of people in the Revelation. I remember talking to a buddy of mine, and he was reading about, I think, when these locusts came out, and they sounded like an army and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. And he said, see, those are helicopters, you know. And, I mean, we've all heard so many different things, you know. The mark being a chip, you know, and all of this imagery. But what has helped us, because it was tied to prophecy, is that we know that Jesus was the fulfillment of all prophecy. So whatever that image is, whatever image we came across, we have to conclude, because it's prophetic, that it must be concluded and fulfilled in Christ.
Yeah. And that's what we found when we went back and looked these up in the prophecies, especially in the prophets. And the conclusion of them there was the same conclusion of them in the Revelation.
Yeah.
That, you know, I've said this for years and years and years and years, that when you read through the prophecies, there's it's like a train track. And there's one of the tracks that constantly says, God is angry, God is angry, God is angry, God is angry, God is angry. And the other track is a Savior's coming, a Savior's coming, a Savior's coming, a Savior's coming. And we went back and we found that two-track system running all the way through the prophets. And then, of course, that just opened up the Revelation to us. Because what has happened over all of these millennium that, as people have tried to understand this, they've tried to figure out what the beast was, which countries, which this, it's that's the bear, that's the beast, this is Russia, this is that, this is this. And you lose the story that the imagery is trying to tell. And it's not like this is a foreign thing to us. I mean, we use imagery in everything. We use imagery even in saying what kind of sleep we got last night. You know, I slept like a log. It's like, okay, so somebody brought some of these things up to me, and they said, so the log doesn't sleep at all. So, you know, so but it's the imagery of a log laying there and not being disturbed. Or, you know, I worked like a dog all day long. It's like, do you really think he worked like a dog? It's imagery to promote a story. It's very human to do this.
Yeah.
I think God knew he was dealing with humans, you know?
Yeah.
And that's what always bugs me about these guys that take these fixed times of prophecy, just like they did with Daniel. And, you know, well, Daniel had 70 years of prophecy. But he got up to number 69, God put it on hold, you know? And it's like, wait a minute, this is a time-stamped prophecy. You don't have the right to do this with this prophecy just because you don't understand the outcome being as total as it was in Daniel 9:23, I believe it is, especially, where he says that the 70th week, of Daniel, righteousness would be fulfilled, sin would be done away with, there'd be no such thing as transgression anymore, several things, and the King of Glory would be crowned.
Wow.
So they've put all of that out off into the future, and that means they even put off into the future Jesus being crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So going back for many years, that bothered me of how they tried to displace that. Peter tried it.
Mm-hmm.
Peter was out preaching that Jesus was coming back any day now.
Yeah.
And so people were challenging him about that because, you know, you were saying any day, and what does he come up with? Well, you know, a day's like 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years. Well, now you got to say a day's like 2,000 years because it still hasn't happened.
Yeah.
And it's not going to happen. May we generously and kindly say that the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, was the resurrection. How many second comings do you want?
Mm-hmm.
And how much of a failure are you willing to say Jesus was by dying on the cross and raising from the dead, that he's left all this unfinished stuff? Now, we understand the challenge of seeing the application of all of this in the planet, but I would rather accept the fact that we missed the application than to say Jesus missed it at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
We even have people like Francois and Don Keithley and the other guys. I can't even remember their names anymore. They're probably so happy I forgot their name. But they say nothing happened at the cross. And then say Jesus over and over and over more times than, you know, you can count, you know, flies landing on you.
Did you hear what you said about Francois in the conference?
No. What did I say?
You said that the mirror Bible is all pseudographia.
Oh, my gosh. Well.
If the shoe fits.
Well. I get worked up sometimes, you know. It happens to people that are over 70 now. You know?
I'll redeem you, because I got another quote that you said to me the other day, and I want to share it with everybody because it was good. You said, "There are no words to express the judgment of God, so John and the prophets had to use imagery."
Yeah.
Mm. You know, how do you describe something that you've never seen?
Mm-hmm.
How can you tell somebody something that they've never seen? So if they're receiving this message from God, how does God explain to them the judgment of the whole world?
Yeah.
You have to use imagery.
Yeah. And, you know, so profoundly so that's why we have people that are going around saying that God was never angry is because it's just too huge to conceive of.
Yeah.
An angry God is that's too much to even conceive of. That God himself used imagery to try to communicate to us mere mortals the message of the cross.
Yeah.
And, and believe me, I understand that it's difficult. We had a comment from Mr. Murray. I don't know his first name. I guess I should learn it. Richard.
Richard.
Yep. I need to learn that so I can use it more.
Add it to the list of the aforementioned.
You know, the audacity of making such a statement. And you probably have it there, Daniel.
What did he say? He said God, quote, allegedly, unquote, drowning the entire world's population in Noah's day, including women, children, the aged, and the sick, was not, capital N-O-T, God processing his understandable anger. God only floods with love and light, never hate and hostility.
Yeah, hallelujah to you, you know, they used to say. But, and I can't go there with you, Richard. You are defying everything about the scriptures. You're defying the reason for the cross. No wonder you think the cross didn't accomplish anything, because you defy the reason, one of the major reasons that the cross was there. And it wasn't just to redeem us from that anger and that wrath, which it was, especially according to the revelation, but also to alloy us and God and angels. And that description of the New Jerusalem, I'm biting my tongue not to tell everybody what they should know about that. Boy, did that come to a howling apocalypse for us. We're going to start using the word apocalypse in its proper term, because apocalypse in the Revelation never means destruction.
Yeah.
All of Hollywood thinks apocalypse means cataclysmic end time destruction, Every time you see something, if a tornado comes through, this was apocalyptic. And it's being used that that's not, there is no definition of the word apocalypse that means that at all. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. And that's why the imagery is there for an unveiling.
Yeah.
It's not there so you can go figure out who the bear and who the head and who the eyeballs are and and stand up and sound smart because you think you figured these things out. All you can do is start another cult with that. And so, yeah, this has been amazing. But we are not going to trash. First off, as you see what Richard Murray did and what Francois has done and Don Keithley and Andre Rabe. So glad I got his name back in here again. they've all blocked us. Have you noticed that on Facebook?
I haven't seen any of them.
Yeah. And now see, now one thing I want you to know is we never blocked any of them. We never deleted any of their messages because we think you ought to know what other people are saying and they can't handle it.
Yeah.
So, hey, listen, they're going to block you. They're going to have to put up with more, not less of me. So, but it's so childish. It's so baby-like. It's just, it's infantile. And because that's their doctrine is infantile. Because it's completely made up of their own imagination. And they admit that, I mean, you know, if you think that Mere Bible is a translation in some way of any part of the New Testament, Daniel and I have gone through it, and it is pseudographical to the Bible. It is pseudographical to Paul's writings. It's pseudographical to every writing. It's pseudographical to the Revelation. And it has nothing to do with a translation. And a translation is either thought for thought or word for word, and it is neither. It's Francois' thoughts and Francois' words, and it has nothing to do with the Greek. It has nothing. He'll occasionally get a Greek word that he can weave in, kind of like they did the letters into the Revelation and sew it together and thread it together. But it doesn't say those things. We want you to buy a Mirror Bible. We're not warning you against it. We want you to go on their sites and look and see what they're saying. We can't. We've been banned. And we never even did a challenging to them, you know, at least on the Facebook pages. Now in our shows and stuff, we spoke up. But I think people told them, you know, they're talking about you, don't they? But I don't know what they were, but you know, we were the Facebook thing, you know, we were gentle as we could be with them, but still, you know, it still was.
So the pseudographia, the imagery, the tying to the Hebrew scriptures, and you know, Michael, the other part that really stood out to me was what we learned about the 1,000 years. This 1,000-year reign is very significant, and it's going to play a part into a lot of the directive where we go here in the near future in some of our study. When we approached the Revelation, we had to make sure we had the time frame right. And so we saw the time frames that were mentioned in the Revelation, such as the hour, the day. We saw 3.5 years. We saw, and then we saw this 1,000 years. And what we knew is the Revelation is not about the future. So if the 1,000 years is not about the future, if we go backward, where do we find ourselves? And the amazing thing that we learned is that between King David and Jesus, there's a 1,000-year period.
1,000 years. And remember what they called Jesus? They called him David. And many of his teachings were about the kingdom, you know, and David. And it really is very powerful because, you know, one thing we pointed out to you once before, 4 was the lineage of Jesus and how that Solomon was kind of got booted out of the lineage, but Jesus was a part of his ancestry.
Yeah.
And should have been a part of taking the throne based on his ancestry to Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
But as it turned out, if you go back and read, you'll find out that Solomon's descendants were completely banished from ever holding the throne again. Because no matter what you think about Solomon, in the end, God didn't think too highly of this dude. he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And God, even in those verses, was explaining how that every time he married, he weakened the kingdom because he was making himself a part of everything else that whoever his wives were, all at the same time.
Mm.
And I don't know how he got around all of them. But but we're not going to talk about Solomon's sex life here. We know he wrote another book where he obviously liked women very well. And, then he wrote the Proverbs. The first thing he did was write Proverbs when he knew everything. And he said, you know, all good people get good things and all bad people get bad things.
Mm.
And then he wrote his next book and said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. he used to say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed out begging for bread. But then all of a sudden he's saying, man, that I've seen the righteous out begging for bread and the wicked flourish like the bay tree or whatever tree it was. That's what a few years will do to you. And coming to the reality, you see, Solomon came to the very same conclusion I did about 30 years ago. It don't work.
Yeah.
Mm. And that's when you toss your beliefs and you start looking for knowledge.
Yeah.
And believe me, Solomon tossed what he thought he knew and what he believed. And really just, he fessed up, you know, this didn't work the way that I wrote it out in Proverbs. So all of you that are trusting Proverbs, especially those of you that are beating your kids because Proverbs said to, please stop.
Mm.
You're not making your kids better off by beating them. And stop using it as an excuse because you have a problem. So I did say that right straight out loud. And stop beating your kids and using the Bible as an excuse to do it. That was Solomon. But we saw how that Jesus then, who was a descendant of Solomon, Mary was also. But then Jesus is the prophesied king that would occupy David's throne. And we understand, though, that it wasn't Joseph's seed that put him there.
Mm-hmm.
It was the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And that seed, that promise seed, that impregnated Mary, and I'm going to get excited here again, and that brought us all into fruition as being God in the earth. I mean, this incredible fusion, this incredible alloy, Don used to call it, he said, you know, once you put tea in the water, you know, you can't tell the water from the tea or the tea from the water. They're one thing.
Yeah.
That was his analogy. And I think it's an excellent one.
Yeah.
And there's so many ways that the scriptures told us this story that we were becoming one 2,000 years ago. Now, the wonderful thing is we don't have to become one. The writings that Paul did and Apollos in Hebrews, their understanding of this one, and no, Peter and James and the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John did not know this, or they would not have been telling you had to confess your sins.
Mm.
They would not have been telling about another day of judgment in 1st Peter. James would not have hated rich people.
Yeah.
He wouldn't have been writing to only the poor of the tribes of the outcast of the tribes of Israel that fled Israel during the persecution. they simply would not have. He would never have been in the throne room in the temple. Mm-hmm. If they had understood the work of the cross, there wouldn't have been a need for somebody being in the throne room and taking the quote leadership and the authority, which Jesus put down all rule and all authority. And then they form another authority structure after that.
Yeah.
We went in and we saw in Ephesians where that they'd grossly misquoted. So like Ephesians 4, see, we can show you where Paul wrote all of this 1, 2, and 3. But I can prove to you that Paul did not write 4, 5, and 6.
Mm.
And one of the main places is where it says, tries to quote this in verse 8 of chapter 4 and says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's from Psalm 68. And it doesn't say gave, it says received.
Mm.
In the scriptures. And this gave gifts unto the men is this whole justification for this authority structure.
Yeah. Wow.
So the entire list of apostles and prophets and teachers was all developed out of a misquote. Now you may hang on to the apostles and prophets and teachers list if you want to, but you're going to have to validate it somewhere else other than the attempt to quote it out of Psalm 68:18. Because it doesn't exist.
Mm.
Wow. It doesn't exist. Shame, shame, shame.
Yeah.
I mean, double shame. I'm almost here in Gomer Pyle now saying shame, shame, shame. So, yeah, we've got a lot of work to do, but we also have a lot of work under our belt that gives us a good, clear shot at this. And yes, we've already declared that Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is Paul's writing, and the therefore in chapter 4 is the beginning. And what it's funny, almost every one of them says, I therefore beseech you.
Mm.
We get besuched every time. So one of the tags of pseudographical writings onto Paul's writings is the word beseech. I beseech you.
Mm.
This is after telling us we're all one. And that, you know, it's all done, and now we get beseeched.
Yeah.
You know? So, I think we've been beseeched and besmirched and beguiled.
Mm.
And if I can think of any other B to put in there, I'll throw it in too. And beseeched, besearched, and besmirched and beguiled. Yeah. That's truly the way I feel about it. When you can look at Ephesians 4, verse 8, you go look at it yourself.
Mm.
And go back and look. This does not say that he gave gifts unto men.
Mm.
It says that that he received gifts of men. All he's talking about is receiving Christ. Christ was the only gift that God received.
Mm.
And that's the only gift we had to offer, folks.
Yeah. Wow.
It's the only gift we had to offer.
I want to thank you and the Gospel Revolution and all those who've been a part of it and been a part of this conference. Michael, you and I had discussion, you know, if the only thing that came out of the revelation was that people got freed from fear and the turmoil that so many people have because of it, then we've accomplished something great. And I think we've done that and we've done more than that. But it all comes down to just being sticklers to the Hebrew scriptures.
Yeah.
Staying true to context. And, one of the lessons I've learned from you, Michael, is that let it speak what it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you don't like what it's saying, let it speak it. So that you can see what it is saying. And like these letters to the churches, we let the seven letters say what they said. And we said what they said. And we showed that this is not gospel. It's clearly not gospel. And it's clearly not a red letter day.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, there were other people who were speaking here. And wow, this has been just another one of those things, you know, that session that Don did from 2014 with the seven pillars, that was just one of the sessions of that series, The Seven Pillars, that it just happened to be that 2014, that was when my mind was opening up to the gospel, and I was starting to question, and those seven pillars were the seven big questions I had.
My goodness.
And, you know, it hit at the right time. And here we are again, another piece that has always been in the back of my mind, the revelation. And now I can be confident in saying, you know what? I think I understand. There's more to understand. Absolutely. There's more to learn. Absolutely. There's more to say. But for the, as you always say, the 30,000 foot view, we can look at it and we can see there's gospel here.
Yeah. And, you know, Daniel, it just struck me at the end of this, and I've been thinking about it for several days now, how that, number one, the core of effort that's putting this gospel out are all former pastors.
Yeah.
Everyone. And then we have so many people in the GR that are doing their own work that are former pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody else, they may not be former pastors, but they were more than pew warmers in the church.
Yeah.
They were sold out. They knew their Bible. And because they knew their Bible, it was easy to point out the flaws that they had embraced.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, this is an incredibly wonderful group. They've already proven their commitment by trying to walk out Christianity the best way that they could. And, but, you know, we have been rescued.
Yeah.
And, in this understanding of the gospel has rescued us from the tyranny of Christianity.
Mm. Well, Michael, as this week closes out, those of you who are listening to this podcast, hot off the press, if you will, coming up on Sunday, that is April 2nd, you can see all the information that's coming available for the Zoom meeting that we're having. And what that is it's your opportunity to ask questions. Especially if you've embraced this and have gone through the revelation with us, I'm sure there's questions. I'm sure there's ideas. I'm sure there are light bulbs that are popping all over the place. Mm-hmm. And we want to hear from you. We want to see you. We want to, you know, say hello and shake your virtual hand. And so just look on whatever platform you're listening. If you're listening to this, in the weekend that it's come out, we'll have that information available for you to join that Zoom meeting. You can always find it on our Facebook page, Gospel Revolution. And if you are part of our newsletter that gets delivered every week to your email, that information has been sent to you. If you haven't subscribed, go to gospelrevolution.com and subscribe so you can get all the information hot off the press. Again, Michael, a big shout out, big thanks to everybody who worked on this, who has done, I mean, there's people all over the world that have contributed and been a part of this, and just a big thanks to everybody.
Amen.
And so it is, we must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
Or if you want to call Jeff during the pledge drive, call him at 321-220-4373 and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse. And yes, we still have snow in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Lilborn Williams, who is complaining way more than Daniel is because it was only 52 with the wind blowing here today. So I refuse to get out. You guys, I hope that what we are doing communicates love to you. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the mercy that God showed unto the human race 2,000 years ago. We've never experienced the mercy of God upon our lives. We were born into a absolute union with God. We were conceived into that. And to think that Christianity has robbed that from the human race is more than I can tolerate. So if you want to join us in this effort to cause the tentacles of this horrible fate that the world has been subjected to, because we've got not only better information, we think it's much more accurate information to share with the world. So when you're thinking about what to give, just think about that we are doing something that we really can't find. We're not saying we're the only ones, but we can't find anybody else that's doing what we're doing.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here. You're not getting rid of us yet, even after 11 hours of the revelation. We'll be here next week to do the same thing all over again, only
better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect gift you need, right? Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine, flawlessly designed. When you're lost and
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes, you are listening to
Gospel Revolution.